You may be aware, many of you, of the background of this chapter where Paul is a prisoner in Caesarea and he has appealed to Caesar, and therefore he is about to be taken to Rome to be tried for the faith that he believes. And as he is in Caesarea, he has this opportunity to bring testimony before this man, King Agrippa. And we therefore come into verse 13, where he is beginning to tell of his own conversion. "At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue on to this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Could we open our Bibles to this chapter, Acts 26? And our text is found, as you have already been shown, in verse number 28. Acts 26 and the verse number 28, where we have these words, Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Let us bow together in prayer. Let's look to the Lord for his help and his blessing just now. Our Heavenly Father and our eternal God, we continue before the throne of grace, and we do so in Christ's name. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt indeed work this night in the hearts of men and women, young people. We pray that the Spirit of God will take the word and bear it home and bring it with power and with great clarity to the soul, to the inward man. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt give light, give understanding, give that grace to see the need, to feel the need of Christ. And, oh, Father, we pray that sinners will be drawn to him and will be saved by his great and glorious power. Oh, Lord, we pray for that which is God's work, and we ask that now thou wilt hear and answer us and breathe on us and come and meet with us as we continue before thy heavenly throne. For we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake, his glory. Amen. Again, this verse, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. The vital, the operative word in this verse is the word persuaded. It is used here by this man, King Agrippa. It is employed by him with regard to the testimony of the Apostle Paul, to which Agrippa was listening. At this point in Paul's testimony, as he relates his experience, he is a prisoner. He is on his way to Rome to stand before Caesar. But before he left the city of Caesarea to be taken to Rome, he had this opportunity to bear witness for Christ before this man, King Agrippa. And in our text, we are clearly shown that Agrippa certainly felt the power and the force of Paul's testimony, and he was brought to confess that Paul had almost persuaded him to be a Christian. Paul had great powers of persuasion as a preacher of the gospel. That is a feature of his ministry that was, of course, born out of his own experience of the gospel. He spoke to Timothy when he wrote his last letter that he ever wrote, 2 Timothy, and he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, I know whom I have believed or trusted and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That verse tells us that Paul had trusted the Lord. He had then entrusted his soul to the Lord and was utterly convinced that the Lord would keep that soul of his until that great day itself, that day when he would go home to be with the Lord. His persuasion, therefore, of spiritual things and of spiritual security was based upon the sufficiency of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. He says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep my soul. And he's got that persuasion because of the fact that the Lord's work is enough. Nothing else is needed to save the soul. And he had that persuasion also because of the incorruptibility of God's promise concerning the believing soul. And therefore, Paul's persuasion concerning his own well-being of soul was firm and was clear. So he speaks, as we find him speak here before Agrippa, and of course at any other time throughout his great ministry, out of his own experience, out of what he had come to feel and know himself as he was persuaded of the truth of the gospel and was persuaded to rest in Christ. He went forth then to carry out that ministry of persuasion and plead with others to come to the Savior and trust him for themselves. And so when we study Paul's ministry, it's no surprise to find that the verb to persuade is used quite a few times. In fact, in the vast majority of the instances of this word, whether used as a verb or a noun, we find that it is used in the vast majority of times with reference to this man, Paul. In his own writings, it's used by him with reference to certain great truths, and it's especially used with regard to his preaching ministry. We find that here's a man who, when he preached, had one objective, and that objective was to persuade sinners, to convince them to flee to Jesus Christ and trust the Lord Jesus for themselves, that they might be delivered from their sin and come into the great experience of all the blessings of the gospel. This word that we're looking at here, that is used of Paul by Agrippa, and that's used so often, as I say, concerning this man's ministry, means to apply persuasion. It means to prevail upon. It means to win over. It means to bring about a change of mind by presenting clear reasons and arguments and considerations to the person or the people listening to the message of the gospel. And therefore, in a real sense, this very word is the hallmark of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. His ministry was preeminently a ministry of persuasion. He was a preacher who pled with souls. He was a preacher who sought through presenting clear and cogent truths to convince men to come to Jesus Christ. The word signifies that Paul preached as if everything depended on him. He preached in a fashion so as to show that he felt the awful burden and the awful responsibility placed upon him to preach the gospel. That, of course, stands out so often in Paul's ministry. Does he not say, "Woe is me, have I preached not the gospel?" Does he not say over and over again that he has gone out to preach with a compulsion in his soul that he cannot quench or he cannot drive out? It is there, therefore he must persuade men. He must plead with men to come to Jesus Christ. On this occasion, Agrippa obviously felt the persuasive powers of the Apostle Paul. We must keep in mind, of course, that he was not the only one who was there that day. Beside him, there was a woman named Bernice, whom we will say something about later on in this message. Then there was the Roman governor, Festus. And there were also, as the context shows us, chief captains and principal men of that city of Caesarea. And undoubtedly, accompanying all these important people, because this is a gathering of very important people, a king and his wife, a Roman governor, dignitaries, chief captains. And as I say, undoubtedly, many others would have been there, servants and guards and attendants, other personnel, which means that this man, Paul, is preaching to quite a large audience. He is dealing with many people on this occasion. And to them all he testifies, although Agrippa is the one who is especially in his view and especially in his focus, but he's testifying to them all, and he preaches very persuasively as he brings this word. It was a word of testimony, but at the same time he was preaching the whole way through. And Agrippa certainly felt the impact of what the Apostle Paul had to say. Agrippa's words tell us that the preaching ministry of Christ's servants should be marked by this kind of persuasive ministry. When it is absent, may I say, in any professed Christian church, there's a serious defect in that ministry. I say that unreservedly and without hesitation. Where there is no attempt made to persuade sinners, to convince sinners, to plead with sinners, there really is no ministry at all. And here we have a man who shows us that when persuasiveness is missing from preaching, there is an absence of the most vital thing that marks preaching. There's an absence of the power of God the Holy Spirit, because Paul preached as he did persuasively as a man who was full of the Holy Ghost. A man who had the anointing of the Spirit upon his soul, upon his heart, and therefore his ministry was not dead, it was not lifeless, it was not some mere effort to tell a few truths and leave them hanging in the air. Here's a man who wants to reach the mind, and as he preaches, his objective is that the Spirit of God will take what he says and bring it right home to the heart. On one occasion, it's very interesting that one of the brethren in the prayer meeting tonight prayed this verse that I want to just remind you of at this point. On one instance, the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." What a statement that is. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And in such a statement, we have an insight into the kind of persuasive preaching that is needed in the pulpit ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is my objective to persuade you in relation to the things of God, in relation to the truth as it has to do with your soul and with the salvation of your soul. I trust that this night you will feel the persuasiveness of divine truth. Now this night you will so much feel the persuasiveness of God's word and God's message and the gospel of Christ that you will flee at once to Christ for mercy, for salvation. I have no reservation in making known to the unconverted in this meeting that that is my objective, that is my goal. I see you sitting in this church tonight. I know that some of you are not saved. And I therefore come to this pulpit with a message that deals with the very issue of persuading souls. And that is my goal. Now this night, you will be persuaded to flee from the wrath to come. And this night you will indeed do that. This may be something new to someone in this meeting. You may not know much about the gospel, or on the other hand, you may know a lot about the gospel. We have read here concerning Agrippa that Paul could say to him, "Believest thou the prophets?" And then quickly add, "I know that thou believest." Agrippa was not ignorant of truth. He had some knowledge of the gospel. He was, you see, a man living there in that land of Israel. He was not a Jew by birth, but he had taken on the Jewish mantle, and therefore he was knowledgeable with regard to the gospel. And whether you're knowledgeable or not concerning the things of God, it doesn't really matter right now. There's going to be enough said tonight from this pulpit for you to be saved, enough brought to your heart to show you your need and have you flee to Jesus Christ. And I earnestly pray that this will be the case. Tonight we are going to learn from these words of Agrippa a number of the aspects of the persuasiveness that marked Paul's ministry on this occasion as he stood before Agrippa, as he witnessed to him, as he brought the word of God to him. We're going to look at some of the aspects of that persuasive nature of the apostles' ministry on this occasion. And the first thing I want us to notice from our text, from these words of Agrippa, is that Agrippa was persuaded that he was not a Christian. He was persuaded that he was not a Christian. We have to read his words very simply to see that. It says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." The apostle Paul had persuaded him, you see, of the fact that he was not a Christian. And therefore, from Agrippa's words, there was the admission, there was the confession that he was not a Christian. Now, there's a word that is one of the most grossly misunderstood words of all the words in the Bible, the word Christian. It's only found three times in the Word of God here in the New Testament. But how terribly it's misinterpreted, how terribly it is presented with regard to the thoughts and the opinions of men concerning what a Christian actually is, to such a degree that it has been stripped of its meaning and its sense altogether. And therefore it's very, very important to understand what the word means, and we'll see more of that tonight as we go through this message. But Agrippa certainly has to admit, he has to confess, and he does by these words, I am not a Christian. Paul, you've almost persuaded me to be one. He's therefore saying, I'm not one. That's very simple. That's very obvious. Now, what had Paul said here that caused Agrippa to see that he was not a Christian? To be persuaded, you see, in his own mind, that he wasn't a Christian. What had Paul said? Well, as I say, this is his testimony that he's giving here, this man Paul, and it essentially begins back there where we start to read in verse 13, and from that point on down, we have the early part of Paul's testimony where he tells of his conversion and his commission to be a minister of the gospel. And then on into verse 18, he defines there what the Lord had sent him to do. And verse 18, in my thinking, is really the key verse in the entire testimony that Paul delivered that day before King Agrippa. Because in this verse, we have words that obviously convinced Agrippa that he was not a Christian. I know that so much else would have convinced him of the same fact, but it's verse 18, I believe, that really showed this man that he was not a Christian. Look at verse 18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness. He's telling here how the Lord had sent him to preach the gospel. Look at verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. This had been said to Paul on the Damascus road, you see. The Lord tells us something here that's not in Acts 9. He tells us more information here that we don't have back in Acts 9. He tells us here what he actually had said to Paul that day. He said to him, Paul, I've delivered you that you might go and preach. And here is the goal of your preaching, Paul. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified through by faith that is in me. And the force of the words of verse 18 is that no man in his natural state, the state in which he was born, is a Christian. These words of verse 18 are actually a summary of the state of the natural man. Man in his fallen and in his sinful condition. These words are a summary of that condition. And these words make it very, very clear, actually, that no man is a Christian by nature. No man. I pause again to say that the word Christian is a most misinterpreted word. A word used so loosely. People think that if you're born in a certain country, it makes you a Christian. Born in Northern Ireland, you're a Christian. Well, dear help you. If you think being born in this country makes you a Christian, you're sadly wrong. Or any other country or any situation, born into a family where Christianity is some place, that makes you a Christian. Because you've got parents who may actually be saved, or somebody else in your family, and he or she is saved. And you say to yourself, well, that must mean I'm a Christian. No, it doesn't. Because no man, no woman, no young person is a Christian by nature. By nature, you are what is defined in verse 18. You are naturally lost, naturally wicked, naturally fallen, naturally without hope. In your sin, oh, condemned, undone, unjust, on the road to hell. This is what verse 18 is actually saying. Notice that term I use, the natural man. Man as he's born into the world. And you know, the Bible uses that expression, the natural man. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 where it says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man is not a Christian, because the natural man doesn't understand the gospel. Fallen man, sinful man, hasn't a clue as to what the gospel is. In other words, he hasn't felt its power. There may be many, many people who have heard the message, who have listened to it, and who are acquainted with the facts and the details about God and Christ and about many other things, about heaven and hell and judgment and eternity and so forth. You may have all those facts in your mind, but if you haven't felt the power of the gospel in your heart, so as to cause you to turn from your sin and flee to Jesus Christ, you are still a natural man or woman. You're still lost. You're still sinful. And verse 15 here of 1 Corinthians 2 says this, but he that is spiritual. Now here you have the two classes of men among men. The natural man, the spiritual man. The natural man is the man who is still the way he was born, the way he came into the world. The spiritual man is called a spiritual man simply because the Holy Ghost is now living in his heart and has done something in his soul, and therefore he no longer belongs to that fallen realm, that natural state in which he once was. He is now different. He is brought out of that state, out of that awful condition. He's now a spiritual man. He knows the Lord. He has got grace in his heart. The Holy Ghost is living in him. He is delivered now. He is changed. He is a different man. Oh, there are people here tonight, and thank God as I say these things, their hearts will leap within them. You can say, yes, preacher, that's right. I'm no longer a natural man. I'm now a spiritual man because the Lord has saved me. The Lord has saved me. I once was not a Christian, but now I am. But oh, you who are not saved, I pray that tonight God will persuade you and convince you that you are not a Christian. And all that that means, all that that entails, will come home to your heart with devastating power, breaking your soul, causing you to feel what you are and your state before God. Oh, that that will happen even this very night. But to go back to verse 18 of Acts 26, just to pursue that verse a little more, where we're given this plain picture of unsaved, natural man, a man who is not a Christian, those who are yet in their sin, what does it tell us here? It tells us about their state. It tells us that they're in a state of deception. Notice those words, to open their eyes. And obviously the opening of the eyes here has to do with the soul. It's the spiritual eye, the understanding, in other words. And we're told here that it's closed. It says to open their eyes. Well, does that not mean that the eyes of their heart, the eyes of their soul, are fast closed? Certainly does. That is the condition of man. And they're closed because of spiritual deception and spiritual blindness. The Bible tells us that the natural man is deceived in a twofold way. He's deceived by the devil. And he's deceived by his own heart. I would have you turn to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, where you have words that are very important in relation to what I've just said, that man is deceived by Satan. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, where it says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, notice the word blinded there. That particular word refers to burning and smoke. And you can begin to see something of the sense of this word. If you were standing by an old smoky fire, billowing up clouds of smoke around you, what would happen to you? Well, while you remain there, you will be blinded. The smoke will blind you. You'll not be able to see one thing virtually as you're in that smoke. And that's the meaning of this word blinded. The devil has blinded men's hearts. No man has eyes to see for this reason. He's blinded by the devil. And the devil has many forms of smoke, let me put it that way, by which sinners are blinded and deceived. The human mind is kept closed and in darkness, and he cannot see. And then, of course, is the natural deception or spiritual blindness that men have. They're born with it. And they bring it with them into the world. Ephesians 4 verse 18 refers to that situation. It says, having the understanding darkened. Now do you see it? Man's eyes are closed for two reasons. There is the blindness of the devil, and there is the blindness of his own natural state. Satan has deceived him. His own heart has deceived him. And therefore, his eyes have got to be opened in order for him to see, in order for him to become a Christian. It's a state of deception. It is also a state of darkness. Look again at our text. Well, this verse 18, which they say is such a key verse. It says there, to turn them from darkness to light. To turn them from darkness to light. And the inference is, of course, that the sinner is in a state of darkness. And this refers to his behavior, refers to his lifestyle, his conduct, and his habits, and his pursuits. It's all marked by darkness, to turn them from darkness to light. Men naturally gravitate toward this darkness, this way of living, living without God, living in sin, living according to the lusts of the flesh, serving the flesh, doing those things that gratify the evil nature, fulfilling the wickedness that lies within, doing all this that is the indication of the terribly diseased state of man and the darkness in which he is found. But to move a little farther, because there are many thoughts in this verse, it's also a state of domination. For it says, from the power of Satan unto God. He's dominated by Satan, the natural man. He's deceived, he's darkened, he's dominated by the devil. This is where you are tonight as a sinner. You are deceived. You are in darkness. The devil has control of your life, fully and completely. The devil is in charge of your life. Even you may feel you're a good person, a worthwhile person. The Bible's telling you right now that is not so. You are not a Christian. No man is a Christian by nature, as we consider these terms. He is dominated by the power of darkness. He is not free. Oh, you see, man wants to think that he's free. He does not want to accept that he is a slave of a certain kind, that he's in bondage of a certain nature. But he is. Sin, generated by the devil, through temptations and worldly pleasures and carnal entertainment, has control of his life, dominates his life. He must be turned from the power of Satan unto God. And then it's also a state of danger. For it goes on to say that he might receive forgiveness of sins. And as you think about the need of being forgiven, we're being told here that when a man becomes a Christian, his sins are forgiven. But those whose sins are not forgiven are therefore not Christians. And what does it mean to have the forgiveness of sins? It means to be accepted by God, received by God, the past gone, the entire realm of wickedness in our former lives completely wiped out, blotted out, put away forever. But you see, since that is not your state, you are in danger of the consequences of your sin. If you haven't received forgiveness of sins, you're not a Christian at all, and you're in danger of the wrath of God. And what about the last words there? And inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And therefore, in the closing words of this verse, the Lord's telling Paul, these people to whom I'm sending you, here is their utter state as natural people, unsaved people, people who are not Christians. They're going to go into a state of despair because it says here the man who becomes a Christian, his eyes are opened, he's turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, he receives forgiveness of sins, and he receives an inheritance, and that's heaven. But if you don't have heaven, what do you have? If you haven't the prospect of heaven, what is before you? It is eternal despair. It is everlasting hell. That's the opposite of the inheritance that the Christian is given. And therefore, he is in a state of despair. Do you not feel something of that tonight? Do you not realize, sinner, that your eyes are closed, that you're in darkness, and that you're dominated by the world and by the devil and by sin, and that you have not forgiveness of sins, so you're in terrible danger. You're under the wrath of God. You're condemned right now. And therefore you're facing eternal despair, for you don't have heaven waiting you. Hell's awaiting you. The wrath of God's awaiting you. Eternal judgment's awaiting you. I've got to make it clear to you. I'm here to persuade you tonight, sinner, that you're not a Christian. And here are the reasons why. This is the state of the natural man, the sinful man. Therefore, man by nature is not a child of God, not a Christian. The word Christian, I said a while ago, it is so loosely used and misinterpreted, but I better tell you what it does mean. The word Christian means Christ one. One who belongs to Christ. And the person who belongs to Christ is a person we're going to see right now, a person who has experienced divine power. Something has come into his life. Something has taken place in his soul. I want to go back through these words again in verse 18, and this time from another angle. We've used them to show you that you're not a Christian by nature. Now we want to see that being a Christian is the result of the power of the gospel. That was the gist, that was the heart of Paul's testimony and Paul's witness before Agrippa. He simply told this man, here's what the Lord has done for me. And in telling Agrippa that glorious testimony, he's telling him, here's what the Lord can do for you. And what does Paul say? Well, his testimony actually begins back in verse 4. And then, well, we haven't time to read those verses, but from that point onwards, he's giving his testimony. And in verses 13 and 14, he talks about the actual conversion on the Damascus road. Look at verse 13. Wonderful words. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Do you see right here how Paul's relating to Agrippa? I felt divine power. He's telling Agrippa, I had been under conviction of sin. Paul had been, you know, for some time. I don't know exactly when he came under conviction of sin, but I do know it had to do with Stephen's death. He was standing there and he was giving his endorsement to that young man's martyrdom. He kept the clothes of those who stoned Stephen to death. He saw Stephen die. He heard Stephen cry, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And Paul, or Saul as he was then, therefore heard words, saw a dying man about to enter glory. And he was convicted. The pricks of God, the sharp barbs of the Holy Ghost were felt in his soul. And I am convinced there are people here tonight and you have felt something of the sharp barbed arrows of God's convicting power, and you've begun to feel something of the power of the Holy Ghost, the power of God that makes a man a Christian. And he goes right on through here and he comes, as I've already shown you, to this great statement in verse 18. Now, as I say, look at it with me from another angle. It does reveal that no man's a Christian by nature, but it does show us as well that being a Christian is the result of God's power at work in the human heart, as it begins with conviction and continues on until what is mentioned here actually happens. And what do you have here? Well, this verse falls into two parts. Look with me carefully at it. to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. And in those three little clauses, to open their eyes, you have regeneration, the new birth. You have this inclining power, this inclination that comes as the Lord works, to turn them from darkness to light. And then there's freedom, emancipation, from the power of Satan unto God. Isn't that divine power? Here's something that you cannot perform. Here are actions that you cannot bring about. You can't wish them or will them into your own experience. Here is what the Lord does for sinners. He opens their eyes. He brings them from darkness to light. He brings them from the power of Satan unto God. This is the mighty work of God. This is the gospel at work in a man's soul. As you sit here tonight, you're being shown what you need. You're not been told to do something. You've been told what you need. What must happen in your life. The power of God coming upon you and doing this for you. But the point is this, unsaved person. You're being given the great prospect of what the Lord does for sinners. You're having revealed to you what conversion, what salvation, what becoming a Christian actually is. And what wonderful news this is, therefore. You may feel hopeless. You may feel that there's no way that you can be saved. That there's no possibility for your life to be turned around. You may think or feel tonight that you're in such bondage or deception. You're in such darkness. You're in so great and powerful chains of sin that there's no way that you can be delivered. And yet you've been shown right here that this is the business in which God is involved, the great business of turning men around, opening their eyes, bringing them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, setting sinners free. Dear sinner, the Lord is able and willing to set you free. He will do this for you. He will bring this about in your life as you seek Him. He'll open your eyes. He will turn you from this darkness. He'll deliver you from the power of the devil. This is what being a Christian's all about. And then the last three little clauses. What do you have there? Well, you've got forgiveness. And you've got the power of the Holy Spirit cleansing and purging. Notice what it says, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified. And the word sanctified means to purge, to wash, to cleanse. And then again, you've got glorification here, that they may receive this inheritance. Now, do you see it, sinner? Here is the Lord telling you what He is able to do for the like of you. And He's telling you it all is done on the foundation of grace. These words ring with grace. There's nothing here in the sense that there is some place left for you to do something. This is the terrible problem that sinners have. This thinking, I have got to do something. I've got to change my own life. I've got to bring myself out of my bondage, out of my darkness. I've got to try to overcome my habits and my sinful ways. I've got to get rid of those things that are dominating me. You think this way, and I know that you're doing your best, sinner, in that sense, but I've got to tell you tonight, you're wrong. You can't do one thing. You need the Lord. You need the Lord. It's the Lord who opens the eyes. It's the Lord who turns you. It's the Lord who sets you free. It's the Lord who forgives you. It's the Lord who washes you. It's the Lord who gives you glory. It's not you. It's the power of God through Jesus Christ and through the mighty grace that's in Him. And then, and this brings me to the very climax of what we're seeing here tonight. We've seen that man by nature is not a Christian. We've seen then that the power of God makes a man a Christian. And now we see this, that a person becomes a believer, a Christian, through faith. Look at the closing words of verse 18. Sanctified by faith that is in me. Faith in me. Remember, these are the words of Christ to Paul, Saul as he was at this moment. He's telling this man, here's what I want you to do. Here's your ministry, Paul. Here is your commission. Go and minister this way. But those last words of verse 18, and remember what I've been saying here initially and right through this message tonight. This is why Agrippa knew he wasn't a Christian. This is why he knew that he hadn't experienced the power of God. Because he had no faith in Christ. The Lord says so clearly, by faith, and that word by means through. Through faith that is in me, that means placed in me. Confidence placed in Jesus Christ. Why in him? Well, he's the one who has purchased all, done all, that brings about all these great blessings I've mentioned. He has done a work that is the very foundation of the power that is exercised towards sinners to make them new and change their lives and turn them around. Christ has purchased it all. And therefore, for you to be saved, you need to have faith in Jesus Christ. Men become Christians, therefore, through faith in Jesus Christ. It is faith in Christ that saves. It's a call, therefore, to acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That his sacrifice alone atones for sin and reconciles to God. That he rose from the dead, having finished the work, and that he reigns in heaven. He's alive and he's able to save you. That's the gospel that you must believe. That's the Christ in whom you've got to trust. Christ has done the work, sinner. And therefore, go to Christ. Trust him. Lay hold upon him. Make him your own tonight. Call out to the Lord. Oh, I tell you, you've got to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And trust him as your Savior and your Redeemer. And you are warned in this book, he that believeth not shall be damned. You are told that if you will not come to Jesus Christ, you will be lost. You see, this is where Agrippa fell down. You take verse 28. You listen to this man speak. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And he's confessing that he wasn't a Christian. He's confessing he knows nothing of this great power that's in Christ to make men new. And he's also admitting, I have no saving trust in Christ. You see, some people will take this text and say that what it means is Agrippa was almost a Christian. And there's no such thing. What he says is, you've almost persuaded me to be a Christian. You're either a Christian or you're not. You're not an almost Christian. So he's not saying that. Therefore, he is saying, Paul, I have no trust in Christ. And you know why Agrippa failed, if I can put it that way? You know why he has to admit, Paul, almost persuaded? You know why? Well, sitting beside this man, there is that woman, Bernice. Who is she? She is Agrippa's sister. She was a wicked woman. The annals of the history of that day mention Bernice and Agrippa. I mean, the secular history of that day, they record, the annals of that history tell us about these people, all the Herods. And this woman, Bernice, was actually Agrippa's sister, a wicked woman. Prior to this, she had been married to her uncle. She left him, went to Agrippa, left him, went away again, came back to Agrippa. And Agrippa, therefore, loves his sin. And because he loves his sin, in the form of that wicked woman, he says, I'm almost persuaded to be a Christian. But by the same token, he's saying, I'm not prepared to give up my sin. And I believe there was something else there that stood in his way. We've read about that man Festus, the governor, who told Paul he was mad, very bluntly. Much learning doth make thee mad, Paul, verse 24. And therefore, as Agrippa hears that, for he heard that statement, Agrippa would have been brought to realize that if he becomes a Christian, he will have to bear reproach. He will be ridiculed. He will be opposed, and he's not prepared for that either. He's not prepared to give up his sin, and he's not prepared to bear reproach. And furthermore, he's not prepared to leave his position as king. Agrippa is on the throne there in that land illegally. He's not a genuine king. He's an imposter. It's all a fabrication. It's a lie. It's a deception from beginning to end, this man's reign. And he knows that if he is going to become a Christian, then his sin has to go. And he may have to bear reproach for the Lord Jesus. And he's got to turn away from that illegitimate role that he occupies. And he's not prepared to do all this. What's he saying to himself, really? He's saying, there's too high a price to pay. And I'm not prepared to pay that price, Paul. Paul, you've almost persuaded me. But Paul, I'm not going to take the step. I'm not going to come to Christ because I'm not prepared to pay the price. And I tell you, congregation, this evening, he was not prepared to pay that price. And because he was not prepared to pay it, he paid a most awful price eventually. He paid a far greater price. He paid the price of losing his soul. He paid the price of forfeiting everything that Paul had set before him as to what a Christian is, the blessings of that state of being a child of God, a Christian, a believer. He forfeited it all. He forfeited the grace of God and the power of God. He forfeited forgiveness. He forfeited all that the apostle set before him. He threw it all away because he wouldn't turn from his sin and his ways and his wickedness. And sinner, I tell you tonight, if you will not turn from your sin, you will throw heaven away. You will throw Christ away. You will throw away forgiveness. You will throw away everything that is precious and dear and beneficial to the soul. And what will you be taking? What will you be having? What will you experience then? You'll experience more misery and sin, more darkness, more deception. You'll experience the depths of despair when you die as you're now living and you go out into God's hell. And you're lost forever. And you come under the wrath of God forevermore. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost but lost, as the hymn says, and rightly so. Almost up close, but still not in. Have you been disturbed and troubled and concerned and anxious and fearful and aware of your need? Have you come to this meeting tonight wondering, can you be saved? Wondering within yourself, may I find hope? May I come into the experience of those things that I need in terms of forgiveness and cleansing and been rescued from my guilt and my fear and been delivered from the wrath to come? You may be thinking that way, and I trust you are. And I answer your thoughts. I tell you right now, you can be saved tonight. You can be delivered from your sin right now. And you will be if you turn to Christ. And I pray that this night you will be persuaded. And you will come to the Savior. And you will trust Him with your heart. Let us bow in prayer. Let's all quietly, reverently bow before the Lord in His presence, before His face. Let's take these moments here as we come to a close just to make known to any here in this gathering who are concerned about these matters, to whom the Lord has spoken, and this night you feel your sin and you know you're not a Christian, not at all. You know you're lost. And you perhaps are saying to yourself, oh, that I could be saved. I say to you, dear person, that the Lord will save you. He will have mercy on you as you seek Him. As you come to Him through faith in Him, all of this that we have seen here tonight will become yours. Will you take that step? Will you come to the Savior? Will you seek Him? Will you call upon Him? Even now, tonight. When the meeting is over, you have opportunity to meet with me. We can come aside. We can sit down and talk about these things and open up the Word, point you to Christ. And I earnestly pray that this evening hour you will indeed be persuaded and you will come to the Lord. You have felt the pleadings and the probings of the Spirit of God and the Word of God on many occasions. Some of you, is it not time you were saved? Is it not time you had sought Christ? It surely is. Oh, come tonight. Do not leave this meeting house until you're right with God. I'll be going down to the door now, Lord willing. I'll be glad to talk with you and therefore make your need known when you come to the door. It'll be my delight and my joy to speak with you about these things. Father in heaven, we pray this night that the blessed Holy Spirit will take the Word and bring it home. And may sinners be altogether persuaded, as Paul went on to say. May they be brought to Christ. May their hearts be broken. May they be drawn with the cords of love. And may the work of grace be done. Oh, hear us, we pray. Have mercy, we pray. And glorify thy great name this night. Part us now with thy blessing. Watch over us. And keep us under the shadow of thy wing. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with every child of God, both tonight and then forever. In the Savior's name we pray.